The triune God's love revealed in Jesus Christ is unlike any love that a human can give or any love that a human can imagine. Human love only loves when it's loved in return. Human love only responds when it seems convenient for us. Human love gives up on those who the world would seem as disposable, not worth the effort. But God's abounding and steadfast love in Jesus Christ loves when it is not loved in return. God's love remains faithful in the midst of our unfaithfulness. It loves with a compassion and a goodness that is unlike anything this world or anything that any other human relationship has to offer. And I don't think we really understand that statement. I really don't. Because we so often look to earthly relationships to fulfill our need. We so often look to other places, to other things, other chemicals, to fulfill only what God can fulfill in Christ Jesus. Because the love of the triune God revealed in Christ is a love that willingly went to the cross in the midst of experiencing hatred and chastisement. It is a love that cries out from the cross in agony and in pain, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's unlike human love. And that love is only found in one place. It is a love that can only be revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Join me in turning to Micah chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. As we take a brief break from traveling through the Gospel of John, the Lord had led my heart to these verses, and now I know why. Now I know why. The prophet Micah was called to prophesy to both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel somewhere between 754 and 697 BC, 700 years before Christ was to come. Micah prophesied some very powerful words to the people of Israel, words that would be fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus. Micah ministered during a very, very prosperous time, but the moral decay and the spiritual decline of the nation of Israel had gotten so entrenched in society that most of the people did not follow the Lord at all. While Israel and Judah, both the northern and southern kingdom, lived in denial, rejecting the steadfast love of the Lord, Micah, Amos, and Isaiah, all prophesying at that same time, they revealed with brutal honesty the sin that so entrenched the people of Israel. But also in a miraculous turn of events in the midst of a sinful and perverse generation, these prophets brought forth some of the greatest promises that we have. Promises that have been fulfilled in our hearing through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I love in chapter 5, as Micah is describing the Messiah, Micah describes the Messiah as someone who is human, but someone who is the Ancient of Days. This human will have no beginning. This human will be God himself in human flesh. And he will be born in the city of Bethlehem, the city of David. And aren't you glad that those promises came true? Ah, amen. Micah reveals that the Messiah will be fully man and fully God. This is the wonderful message of this Old Testament prophet. But these prophecies that this prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke to this people should speak to us just as powerfully as when the words were spoken. And that's my prayer here today, that as we look at the promises of God, Revealed in the person and work of Christ, we are reminded that God is not a man that he should lie, that God loves us in an extraordinary, extravagant way that only he can, and that Jesus longs for his people to humble themselves and return to him in a state of humility, crying and calling out on the name of Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, not just today, not just tomorrow, but every day of your life. That he would preserve you in the power of the Spirit each and every day. This is really my prayer. And so would you join me in standing as we read from God's holy word from the prophet Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, reading in Christ's name. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of your inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You, O Lord, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we look at these powerful three verses and the incredible potency of your promises and the certainty of salvation in Christ Jesus for all who believe, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen, comfort, and encourage and preserve every single heart under the sound of my voice, and that you would work through your word, ministering to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, who has been poured out because of what Christ has done. Lord, we thank you for that. May our ears be open and ready to receive that which you have prepared, and may every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. I pray all this in Christ's precious name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so the first thing that we see in this text is that God's love is not of this world. God's love is not of this world. Who is a God like you? Isn't that a powerful question? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever. Aren't you glad? Because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will remember our sins no more. Amen. You, O Lord, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And so to me, the most striking thing about this text is that these words were spoken in the midst of a society who had turned their back on God. Both the northern and southern kingdom were too busy having a love affair with their own sin, their own pleasure, their own selfish will, their own selfish desire, to bother with this old ancient God of their fathers. They were so concerned with their own life, their own career, their own glory, and their own power that they have ignored and rejected the steadfast love of God. Greed, lust, and a craving for power would best describe the attributes of this society. A very small percentage, and that's where we see the word remnant in verse 18, a very small percentage of the people that called themselves the people of God actually follow God with any sincerity at all. They were the people of God in name alone. Their hearts were not at all turned toward the living God. But there was a small remnant, a small percentage that would not bow their knee to another god. This remnant was faithful, and they refused to participate in the sin of their society. Does any of this sound familiar? Just watch the news. The brazenness of sin in today's society should be appalling to us. It should work at the very core of our being, and we should be grieved, honestly, for the state of our nation. And we should pray for our nation and for our nation's leaders. I think Paul describes today's society very well in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul describes, I believe, this generation in this way. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I pray that that would not describe anyone here today. But in some degree, it describes all of us, does it not? As we too are sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in the midst of our wicked and perverse generation, in the midst of our sin, the steadfast love of Jesus Christ goes forth just as powerfully as when these words were spoken over 700 years before Christ came. Amen? Aren't you glad that God's love is not dependent on human strength, human power, human government, or human authority? Aren't you glad? Because it would absolutely fail, because we absolutely fail. Every government in every society has failed. The only king that will never fail is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will one day return and bring those who are his, that remnant, that faithful remnant, he will bring them home to live with him in a place with no more sin, no more sickness. And this ministers to my heart today, and death shall be no more. Can anybody say amen? And so how do we respond to this text? That we willingly see our sin. We absolutely, with clear humility, see that we had too have sinned and fallen short, drastically short, of the glory of God. But we don't stay there, do we? That's not God's heart. Because a prophet that followed Micah, the prophet Ezekiel, said these powerful words, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" And God resoundingly said, "No, but that they would turn and live." And so how do we respond this morning? We turn in the power of God's grace and we live. Because who is a God like ours, pardoning iniquity and passing over our transgression for the remnant, those who are faithful, into the inheritance that we receive in Christ? God does not retain his anger forever. Aren't you glad? Because he delights in pouring out his love through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Once again, God will have compassion on us, and he has in the person of Christ. Oh Lord, you will trample our sins under your feet, and you will throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will pay for our sins, and you will remember our sins no more. And that's what God wants us to walk in, that freedom that is found in Christ Jesus. Understanding that this is a gift we do not deserve. It is an inheritance that really shouldn't belong to us, but it does. And God wants you to walk in the power of his assurance, the power of his grace, to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that you stand before the living God, pardoned and declared innocent because of what Christ has done for you. Praise him this morning. Thank him. Glorify him for what he has done this day and what he will promise to do in the days to come. Because great is your faithfulness, O God. And in Christ Jesus, the Father's mercies are new every morning. For great is your faithfulness, O God. The final thing that we see is that God is faithful even when we are not. God is faithful even when we are not. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us, and he will tread the iniquities, our iniquities, underfoot. O Lord, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, for you show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. I find Jacob in the Old Testament to be a very, very interesting person. He lied and he cheated his way into receiving the covenant promise of God. Think about that. He lied and he cheated his way into the covenant promise of God. Now, Esau was his older brother, and quite frankly, Esau was the one who the covenant promise should have gone to. Because in Israel, as was the tradition, the oldest son got the inheritance first. That's why the story of the prodigal son is a little bit backward, and anyone who would have heard that parable for the first time in Christ's presence would have been shocked that the younger son was given his inheritance first. Because by Jewish right, the oldest son should have received the inheritance first. But as we see through the story of Esau and Jacob, Esau didn't care much for this covenant promise. He didn't care about the salvation that God had promised to his grandfather Abraham, and he considered that covenant promise as worthless because he sold it for a bowl of stew. I wonder if we too haven't sold our salvation in Christ Jesus for a bowl of stew, given our inheritance for a candy bar. Thinking that it's not worth anything, that it means nothing to us in this present day. But Jacob, even though he was a sinful man, he did whatever it took to be a part of that covenant promise, and that's what we can learn from Jacob. That he lied and he cheated his way into that covenant promise because he desired with all of his heart to be a part of that promise because he understood the power in that promise. And the wonderful thing about God's promise is that no human, no government, no lie will stop the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? I am. Because I stand before you a liar, a thief, and a murderer in my heart. Because if we're honest, aren't we just like Jacob? Don't we too cheat, lie, and steal? And commit moral acts of adultery? Aren't we just like Jacob? But it's not dependent upon what we do, is it? Salvation in Christ Jesus has nothing to do with what we do or don't do. It has everything to do with what's been done. And what has been done is that Jesus has come, and through his perfect life, and through his total payment on the cross of Calvary, and through his resurrection, infusing that life and his death with the power of God to save, he has done what we cannot do. He has extended his righteousness to each and every one of us. His perfect life is yours in Christ Jesus. His declaration of innocence is yours for those who are in Christ Jesus. His abounding and steadfast love and his promise to bring you home to your true home is yours in Christ Jesus. God wants with all of his heart, through his word, for each one of us to have the assurance of faith that those who have called on the name of Christ will not be put to shame, and that we leave here confident in placing our trust in him who will never leave us or forsake us, who has died for us, a person who was perfect, who was God himself, Jesus Christ. And while we were yet sinners, while we went and did our own thing, while we in our selfishness looked to our own gain and our own pleasures, he died for us and cried from the cross, "Father, forgive them." And as he extends the free gift of salvation, he asks each one of you to take it. Don't leave it at the altar here today. Today is the day of salvation. And for those who have called on the name of Christ, maybe some of you have heavy hearts like I have this morning. Maybe some of you have burdens. Maybe some of you even have questions, even doubting. faith in Christ Jesus. Push through those things and trust him. You will not be put to shame. That doesn't mean you don't ask the questions. What it means is that you ask those questions to someone more learned than you. And through God's word, you search the scriptures and you find the answers to those questions, to the hard things of life. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I want to say this very gently. And I want to correct us as a congregation as to how we speak about death. Because in Hebrews, it reminds us very clearly that God does not take anybody. The author of sin and death and the person who has the power of death is the devil. The devil, through sin, takes people. God brings them home. Amen? And so be careful when you say the Lord took him. Be careful, because that's not what the Bible teaches. God allows sin, the momentum of sin, to happen in this world, and for that I don't have a clear answer. I don't understand that because I don't have the mind of God. But the reason that someone gets cancer, the reason that someone is taken way too early in their life is not because of God, but because of sin. And the author of sin, who is the devil. The devil takes our loved ones. God brings them home. Amen. Aren't you glad? And so as your pastor and your shepherd, I am pleading with you. For those who are like Esau that don't really care about this, that would just literally take and just throw the promise of God away. I pray with all my heart that you would humble yourselves before the living God and you would turn from that sin, because that's where total forgiveness is found. For those who have placed their trust in him, don't you dare let up. In the power of God's grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you go down swinging, because we are in a war. We are in a spiritual battle, and the devil wants to ruin people's faith, take lives from us, and infect people with diseases. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful for the promise of Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that his promise is just as secure as anything in this universe, even more, because he created it. Walk in that power and in that grace. Don't give the devil any more of your life than you already have. He doesn't deserve it. Worship God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength this day and every day. Because I can say with all certainty, because of what this book says, that you will stand before him and he will wrap his arms around you and take you to the place that he has prepared for you. Amen. Because in Christ Jesus, the triune God has revealed his abounding and steadfast love. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're not like men, that you should lie or twist the truth. You give us the truth and you give us your promises that indeed do come true. But we would be like Jacob. Not in the sinfulness of Jacob, but that we would be like Jacob, that we desire more than anything this covenant promise of God found in Christ Jesus. And Lord, may we not look to the things of this world, but may we continue to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and that we would do so not just today, not just tomorrow, but we would do so all the days of our life. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen.